Please take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Good old brother Daniel. My two Old Testament favorites are Daniel and Joseph. And out of all the prophets, I love Jeremiah. Brother Daniel, chapter 6. Statesman, prophet, Christian. What a man. One of my bosses in the Air Force years ago, for those of you who don't know, when the Shah of Iran was in charge before the Ayatollah came in, I believe, what, during Jimmy Carter's administration, I think, we had 15 radar sites scattered all across Iran spying on the Soviets or watching Soviet airspace. Tech Sergeant Bagby, that was his name, he was my manager, he had some beautiful photographs of Daniel's tomb. Gorgeous. They built him almost a temple over his body. Still standing back then when he was there for one whole year. And he was able to show me some of these pictures of Daniel's tomb when he was buried there in ancient Persia. I'm going to read verses 10 to 17. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, Daniel 6 and 10. He knelt upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, underlined, as he did aforetime. So this was not the first time he started praying because they passed this law. It was something that he was doing for basically decades, and his adversaries knew that they were going to catch him. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that asketh a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? They basically throw the king's law back in his face. The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. Notice, which alter it not, you can't change it. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, you can almost hear the envy and the jealousy and the hate, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah. Now again, these are Persians. Babylon is off the radar. They had 70 plus years of running that part of the world. But notice how they threw dispersion about Daniel. Oh, he's one of those Jewish captives. Those Jewish captives. Regard it not thee. Notice how they wanted Daniel to come across as if he has no respect for the king. O king, know the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased, notice, not with Daniel, but with himself. Now that lends your pastor to look at that and just have a little conjecture. That would tell me, since the king was mad with himself and not with Daniel breaking that law, the king had enough knowledge of this man. Daniel's witness and testimony was such that the king had a favorable impression about this man already, before this law was passed. And notice further, set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Again, conjecture that whoever this king is was very favorable towards Daniel, knew enough about the man, knew his character, knew his dedication, and that he was above board. He wasn't a cheat, he wasn't a liar, he wasn't a murderer. This king had a very positive view of this man. And now the king realizes he has trapped himself. Further, he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now we're not told what time of the day it was, but regardless of that, he spent the entire day until the sun going down trying to find maybe some loophole in their law to save Daniel. Again, this is my conjecture. Verse 14 tells me, as far as I'm concerned, personally speaking, that this king knew about Daniel more than what the other guys knew. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, Now, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persian is, that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Notice, he's doing everything in his power to save our dear brother. Notice what they're doing. They're simply pressing the king with the letter of the law. Even though their motivation is purely evil, their motivation is based on envy, hate, and jealousy. They know they have the king in a corner, and the king can't do anything, even though he's the king. They knew that, and they pressed the issue. They pressed the issue against the king. The king was not going to weasel out of this particular situation. Then the king commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, I want you to underline this. Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest only on Saturdays during the Sabbath, he will deliver thee. It doesn't read that way, does it? If I can use modern terms, Daniel was not a Sunday only going Christian. He served his God continually, 7 days a week, 365.25 days a year, decade after decade, from being raised probably in the royal palace to where he is today now, a gentleman, a statesman, well past his 80th birthday. Beloved, can anyone say that of you and I? Are we just Sunday-going Christians? Or does our faith get translated from the church house to our house and to the place where we work, where we shop, where we bank, and where we live? And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet. That should remind you of Jesus' tomb being sealed, right? What a signet. And with the signet of his lords, so these idiots also put their little stamp on that little seal, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Well, brothers and sisters, it looks as though on the surface that Daniel's enemies have won the day. Look at my outline. We're going to look at two important terms once again, conviction and preference. Then we're going to consider the fact that Daniel's early purposes of his heart, this idea of him praying three times a day as he faced west to his beloved Jerusalem that had been destroyed and Solomon's temple that had been razed to the ground. His crime, what was his crime? A simple crime. He simply prayed to his God three times a day. That was his crime. He was a prayer warrior. He believed in praying before his God with supplication and earnest desire for his people to be able to go back home and to rebuild the city and to rebuild that temple. And we'll see that as it works itself out in Daniel 9. Here we also see a desperate king. Would you admit the king is quite desperate? The king, beloved, all the way until sundown, he must have been getting all of his lawyers and his Supreme Court trying to find some loophole in this Persian system of making laws to rescue Daniel. Again, my personal conjecture is the king knew more about Daniel, the real Daniel, than his enemies. And he knew that he had boxed himself in a corner. And then we're going to consider verses 14 to 17. There is a cost in being faithful to the truth, not to a lie. Brothers and sisters, hopefully you won't get too critical of me or get too mad at me, but you and I should not be faithful to lies. You and I ought to be faithful to the truth that is found in God's Word, not to a bunch of lies and fairy tales, like evolution. That's a fairy tale. The fact that Jesus was just a mere mortal man, that's a fairy tale. The fact that your Bible is the Word of God, it's not full of errors, it doesn't need to be revised, it doesn't need to be edited, it's perfect there in English. We have the king of the translations there in your English language. We shouldn't give that up just because some loudmouth tells us so. We should never surrender the truth for lies. Well, in our previous lesson, I brought forth two words, conviction and preference. Convictions are deeply entrenched in our character, while the preference is loosely grasped. I'll say that again. Convictions are deeply entrenched in our spiritual DNA. We are not going to surrender it. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to round off the edges just to get along with the world or get along with a bunch of people who call themselves sheep, but they're goats. Our preference is loosely grasped. Loosely. It's not tenaciously held onto. Daniel had already established a root of deep biblical character and convictions when he was ended up being deported. Now let me share this with you. I went to my trusty thesaurus, and hopefully I'm pronouncing that name right, and I found similar words that can be used. Under the word conviction, notice what I found. Word number one for you note takers, creed. Creed. Credo in Latin. A creed is something that you believe. And you and I ought to be able to take the Word of God now, as many of you have walked with Christ for many a year, and you know what the Bible says about itself, you know how we got here, you know who Jesus Christ is, you have a good handle of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you have a good handle on Jesus' mission and why He came, right? And you have all that theology from Paul and Peter and John and Jude and James. You have all that wrapped around your heart, all that wrapped around your mind. And brothers and sisters, that's your credo. Eo credo in Latin. I believe. I believe. Well, if you know that something is found in the Bible and you can substantiate it as biblical truth, then that becomes your creed. That becomes your anchor. And brothers and sisters, you should never let that anchor go. You hang on to that anchor. Here's one. Here's one. Conviction. Another synonym. Persuasion. Persuasion. Fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded that you have a copy of God's Word in your lap? Are you fully persuaded that Christ shall one day come back and He will right all the wrongs that you and I get upset with? Are you persuaded that when Christ returns, He is going to reward you because you have been faithful to Him and to His kingdom and to His gospel and to His name? Here's one. Conviction, that which prevails. A conviction, beloved, is something you don't simply toss aside because the heat comes on you, or you have relatives and neighbors and even church people, professing Christians, who put the squeeze on you to tone down the light, and you better keep those salt granules in your own little shaker, and don't you dare shake that salt on me. Something that prevails. That which sways. Are you convinced this is the Word of God? Are you convinced that Jesus Christ is the God-man? Are you convinced that there's one God in essence and being, but three divine co-equal personages? Are you convinced that God the Father planned redemption, God the Son purchases that redemption, and God the Holy Ghost in His good old time with the Word of God as seed and water and milk and meat and hammer and fire germinated that Word in your heart and then He brought you unto salvation? Here's one I love. Another synonym for conviction. That which wins over. Has Christ conquered your heart? Is Christ number one in your life? Is He numero uno, primo, number one? And every dear earthly relationship, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a husband, whether it's a brother, or whether it's a close associate, school associate, college associate, they all have to take a back seat. Jesus is first. That which wins over. Has God's Word subdued you? Has Christ conquered you? Is He truly your King and Master besides simply your Savior? Is He more to you than just fire insurance? Is He truly Lord, Priest, Intercessor, Savior, Master, and Lord? We throw those terms out in church, but do we really get a grasp of what they mean? Now, preference. Preference. First word, synonym. Fancy. Oh, I just simply fancy eating chocolate pudding. But if you throw down vanilla, I'll still eat it. Yeah, I have a hankering, and I fancy chocolate. But if you put something in front of my face, I'll eat it anyway. Here's another synonym. Favor. Well, I kind of favor that model car, or that style of car. Hey, but if I win a car on Let's Make a Deal or The Price is Right, I'm still taking that puppy home. Favor. Here's one. Likeable. Yeah, I like green beans, but if you put a plate of corn down there, I'll still eat it. Enjoyable. Yeah, I enjoy a good time. Yeah. Two more, and these become critical. Ready? Are you listening? Partial and optional. Now that hits the hammer on the head, or the nail on the head. Remember, a conviction is something that, beloved, you are persuaded. It is something that you believe. It is part of your spiritual DNA. It prevailed. It sways you, and it wins you over in the argument that this is true and that is wrong. But when it comes to a preference, preferences are partial. Yeah, I can kind of go along. But man, when the heat comes on, I'll wave my flag in a whole different camp. And then optional. Beloved, when does faith in Christ become an option? Optional. When does believing in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit become an option? Well, I can take it or leave it. You know, if I'm in that church and they believe the Trinity, I'll wave the Trinity flag. But if this individual here is a universalist and he believes in simply one God but no three persons, I'll wave my flag in that camp too. Beloved, are you a partial, optional believer? Or are you one in which God and His Word, and I'll use these words, conquered and subdued you to the truth? And only you can answer that for yourself. One is strong, the other is weak. One is firm, the other is shakable. One is permanent, the other is transitory. So the question tonight for you and I is, are we transitory believers? Well, as long as that talking head says this, I'll go along and I'll wave my flag with him. If that particular denomination takes a stand, I'll wave my flag with them. But is it true? No, but it sure sounds good. And look at the following that's all behind it. They can't all be wrong. Well, only 8 people was right when they boarded the ark. Only 8. The majority perished and became fossil fuel. So as I said earlier, Daniel had already established a root of deep biblical character. Let's trace it. Turn to Daniel chapter 1 once again. For those of you who take notes, for those of you who mark up your Bible, beloved, mark up your Bible, underline it. Put the cross references in there. And beloved, someday when you're long gone, maybe somebody in your family can pick up that old worn out Bible that you left behind, and they're going to see all that wealth, decades upon decades of you reading the Bible and cross referencing and annotating your notes. Beloved, that becomes a treasure chest for your future descendants. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible you're going to leave behind. Is it going to be crisp and all the pages nice because you simply were afraid to touch it and mark it up? Or is it going to be a Bible that is simply worn out and passed on to someone to reap the benefit of your years of study? Daniel chapter 1 verses 8, look at it again. Here Daniel now has a choice. Is it going to be like the Chaldeans because mommy and daddy are probably gone and dead? He's all by himself, him and his 3 buddies. They're the only 4 Jewish men that are mentioned by name. So did all the rest of the royal family just go along with the ride while in Babylon, live and do as the Babylonians? It says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to provoke you. I'm here to prod you. When it comes to your convictions, they can't be on the surface. If something is on the surface, you can easily lose it. It has to be buried deep within your spiritual gut. It has to be part of you. It has to be part of your spiritual DNA. It has to flow through your spiritual veins. It has to pump in your spiritual heart. It has to simply fill your spiritual mind. Are you with me tonight, or are you asleep? Is it part of you? If it's part of you, you won't give it up. Even if you're facing the sword or the dungeon, or in this case, a big cat that maybe is hungry, hasn't been fed for days, and all he sees in Daniel is one huge pork chop. Have you purposed in your heart, this is where I stand, like Martin Luther, when he faced the entire raft of Mother Rome and the entire wrath of Charles V, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire? It wasn't holy, it wasn't Roman, and it was far from being an empire. He stood before the magistrates and the religious establishment and said, "Here I stand." Does that describe you when it comes to your credo? The things that you hold dear to. You're not going to surrender the farm just to get along with the world. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Here he's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, who saw that big statue made of all the overlaid metals, going from gold all the way down to the most inferior composition of what? Miry clay and then dirt, iron. Daniel chapter 2. Look at verses 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, thou hast given me wisdom and might. Thou hast made known unto me now what we desire of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." And then drop down to verse 28. When Daniel's finally brought in, after God gives him the dream and the interpretation, and he's facing the man who could have him killed at any moment, he looks at Nebuchadnezzar and says, "King, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and make it known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." Notice, there is a God in heaven. Beloved, if somebody was to come to you tonight, and they were an honest seeker, somebody who's really struggling on whether or not God exists, whether or not life has meaning or purpose. Maybe there's somebody who has come to the end of their rope. They have tried everything that the world has to offer. He's been to the devil's mall and all the little shops that the devil has to trap and to allure us and to entrap us. He or she has tried all of these shops and he's come up empty. He's empty. And his life to him has no meaning and no purpose. And he was to come to you, or she was to come to you, and they just simply took their heart and just laid it on a table. Would you be able to respond to that person with loving compassion and to be the hand of God and reach out to them and give them truth that they can sink their teeth into? Daniel said, there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. Now stop and think. Nebuchadnezzar just got done conquering a chunk of the ancient world back then. He subdued peoples whose gods never came to their aid. Who, on the surface it would seem, the God of Judah was simply a little tribal god. He only ran the show here. But I've conquered him and his people, and I've taken all the treasuries out of his temple, and I've laid his temple to the ground. So where's your God, Daniel? Daniel could have simply said, "Well, don't want to offend you, but I'm here to tell you, my dear king, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Your gods are dead. Your gods cannot speak. Your gods can reveal nothing. Matter of fact, your advisors came up shortchanged, didn't they? And God has revealed to me not only your dream, but the interpretation of your dream. There is a God in heaven who gives men answers." Can you be the answer to a person's question? Can you be the answer to someone's question? Or would you simply look at them with the deer in the headlight look? "Well, I don't know. Well, if you don't know, that's fine. At least you're being honest. But do you think that God expects you and I to tell the world we don't know when it comes to key issues about life and about eternity? I would say that everybody in this room here, regardless of how long you've been with Jesus and how long you've been saved, you should be able to share the saving gospel of Christ. And the greatest thing that you can use is how Jesus Christ saved you. What does Revelation say? They overcame their adversaries by their testimony and their witness. They overcame the enemy by their witness and their testimony. Brothers and sisters, you have the greatest thing at your disposal to tell the world. You are able to tell the world what Jesus Christ has done for you, where he found you, and what he did for you, and where he's brought you up until this point. Can you do that? Just tell the world what Christ has done for you. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Here we have that dream of that stately tree that's about to come down, right? We got this tree that's about to come down. Look at verses 27. I'm just simply showing you how Daniel had purposed in his heart how he would live and how he would respond while living in Babylon. Now, when Daniel was first exiled in chapter 1, I'm pretty sure he didn't have any clue that he would live to be past 80. Okay? He was a captive. He could have easily died in his young age. All, just one wrong move or one slip up with the king and his head was gone. He had no idea that he was going to live well past 80. But he made up his mind as a young boy. Here's how I'm going to live. And here's why I'm going to live the way I'm going to live. Look at Daniel 4, verse 27 tonight. I'm just giving you God's word. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. He's now going to give the gospel to this king. This king has just been told God is going to smite you with a 7-year malady, and they're going to remove you from your throne for 7 straight years. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He was not afraid to tell the king, you're on the wrong road. You need to turn around. You're on the wrong path. You're in the wrong race. You're running to your destruction. You are not running for your own benefit. And then turn to Daniel 5. Remember when he stood before the last king of Babylon, before the Persians came in that night? Look at verses 22, Daniel chapter 5 and verse 22. Now, this king could have easily had his head whacked off. You know, what would stop this king knowing that he's going to die that night, right? This king had nothing to lose. He was already a dead man. Why not take a few more with him? And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart. And I told you to underline this. Though thou knewest all this. Oh, you're not ignorant, my dear friend. You know exactly what God did to your great-great-great-grandfather. You read about it in your own Babylonian history. And has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone. Notice, they don't see, they don't hear, they're stupid. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, and I told you to underline this, hast thou not glorified? Beloved, he had enough courage to look this last king of Babylon right in the kisser and give him a gospel message. You're going to die tonight. Well, this king could have said, hey, I don't like that message. It's too sharp, too salty, too full of light. Hey, sir, yeah, whack off this man's head. That could have happened. But Daniel was bold enough because he had purposed in his heart. He wasn't going to give lies. But he was going to give truth. Then we made the following application to ourselves. Listen carefully by way of review. What response will you make already being formulated now when a certain situation would arise? What if you're called on the carpet? What if certain people in your family or in your neighborhood
they really take offense.
Because your light's too bright, and your salt aggravates their open sinful wounds. And all they want you to do is tone down the volume. Just tone it down. You know, how about doing the neighborhood one more better act? What's that? Simply take your God, your Bible, and what you believe supposedly to be true, and box it up in the four walls of your home. And when you step out the front door to check the mail or to go to work, simply become somebody else for the next 8 hours. And when you come back from work, then you can assume the role of being a Christian, sold out for Jesus. Beloved, you and I need to formulate now, not tomorrow, now, what your response will be in a given situation. Well, when Daniel heard of the edict, he simply reacted the way he had in the past. What does the Bible say? He went to his home, windows being open as in the past. As he usually did, he looked towards the west, towards his beloved destroyed temple and city, Jerusalem. Beloved, he didn't surrender his convictions knowing the cost that would actually come. Daniel knew what that edict was. So he knelt down and he prayed in his normal cycle of morning, noon, and evening. He didn't change his record. He didn't change his message. He didn't change his behavior to get along or to be advanced and to be promoted as the king desired. What about you, friend? What would it take to stop you in your tracks? How much persecution, how much pressure, how much heat does the world, the flesh, and the devil need to exert on you and I, where you and I decide simply to pull back and let the world have its way? How much? How much are you willing to surrender? How much of Jesus Christ are you willing to give up? How dedicated, how faithful are you and I? Now look at Daniel chapter 6 and look at verses 11 to 13. Daniel chapter 6, 11 to 13. Here, Daniel's enemies, knowing who Daniel was and that Daniel would continue to do what he's been doing, went immediately to the king to drop their accusations against God's man. Look at verse 11 once again, Daniel 6, 11. Then these men assembled, found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Beloved, I personally think Daniel went out of his way to be caught. His window was open. He didn't shut it, nor did he open it at that moment. It was kept open. And he had his little prayer pillow for his blessed 80-plus-year-old knees, probably. He got on his knees, or maybe he just simply stood. Maybe he couldn't bend down no more. So he simply stood, face west, and his enemies were down below saying, "Ah, we knew, huh? We knew. We knew that we were going to get you. You think you're going to be over us? You, a Jew of the captivity? Your little tribal god was already destroyed by the ancient Babylonians. Now we're the new sheriff in town. You think you're going to be next to the king over me and the other 120? No way, Jose. We got you. We got you. We got you." Then they came near, verses 12, and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. And notice this dripping envy. "Hast thou not signed the decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save or except of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" Excuse me, sir. Do you remember that law you just signed a few days ago when we came to you and said that if any man, any person should pray to any other god but you, any other man but you, for simply 30 days on the calendar? Yeah, I remember that. The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alter it not. You may want to underline, which alter it not. "Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel..." Oh, beloved, you can just hear the sarcasm. You can hear the victory in their dripping lips, their bloodthirsty lips. "That Daniel." And then they go one step further, as I mentioned a few moments ago, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah. They wanted this king to be remembered, that his people, his city, his gracious temple, and the God that they so foolishly turned their back on had been conquered. The Jews of the captivity, inferior people. They couldn't even hang on to their temple. They couldn't even hang on to their capital city. Regard it not thee. Oh, can you hear some of your enemies? Maybe someday some of your enemies will go to the officials and say, do you know that Mr. Mike Tuttle? You know, he doesn't want to go along with the status quo. Has not the Supreme Court ruled that reading your Bible and going to church and praying to this tribal Jewish God is out of fashion? Yeah. He still prays. Oh, Judge, Mike Tuttle has no regard for you. He has no regard and no respect for your robe and your throne, your authority, and your position. What do you think we should do with a man who snubs your decree? And you can put your name in that too. Verse 13, then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition, notice, 3 times a day. What was his crime? Beloved, just a simple crime. He prays 3 times a day to his God. My word, he didn't rob a bank. He didn't kill anybody. He's not like our modern day politicians groping on some woman and then paying her off with Persian funds. Huh? He wasn't paying off from the Persian till to cover his tracks. He simply prayed. Beloved, what happens someday if simply carrying a Bible in public becomes banned? What about simply reading the Bible in the privacy of your home that you've paid for and you've maintained all these years? Better yet, let's say down the road the government has that little loyalty test and there's a beautiful picture of the reigning president, male, female, white, blue, green, polka dot, stripe, whatever. And we're all lined up. And all you got to do is throw just a little dash of incense in the candle, let it go boof, and we'll give you a certificate that gives you another year to live. All you got to do is say that the President of the United States is God. Right? Eh, a simple phrase. I know, as a Christian, I'll fake it. I'll tell them the President is God. But in the depths of my little chamber, in my little temple where Jesus is hid, I'll tell Jesus he's really my God. No, don't work. Don't work. Don't work that way. What about you? Loyalty test. What if they dragged you and I right now outside the front of this home and they asked you a simple question? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What would you answer? You believe in heaven? As they put the pistol to your forehead? You believe in Jesus? You believe in the Bible? You really believe that when I go bang, you're going to be right in the face of Christ? Yes, sir. And sweet Jesus, give me the courage to take that bullet. Boom. Beloved, where are the Daniels today? And the Danielettes, female versions of Daniel. Where are they? Where are the Ruths? Where are the Sarahs? Where are the Rahabs? Where are the Marys? Where are the Elizabeths? Where are the Esthers? Where are the Josephs? Where are the Joshuas? Where are the Moses? Where are the Davids and the Solomons and the Peter and the Paul and the Tituses and the Silases and the Timothys? Where are they? Where are they? Look at verse 14 as we continue. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased, not with Daniel, underline. He was displeased with himself. Notice, I think, again, my conjecture, this king knew who Daniel was. He knew his character. He knew the man. He knew his resume. He knew the testimony he had when he was a government official for the previous empire, Babylon. Oh, my word, the king. And notice, then the king sets his heart on Daniel, not on those men who came to him with envy and guile. He puts his heart upon Daniel to deliver him, and he labored until the going down of the evening sun. He realized, I've been snookered. I've been taken for a ride. What can I do for you, Daniel? Oh, Daniel. Can you hear the king maybe under his breath? Daniel, forgive me. Oh, I acted in such haste. I didn't count the cost. I didn't really sit down and consider the impact of this decree by these men. I just didn't weigh the evidence. So the king's frantic reaction was to save Daniel. He labored to the going down of the sun. What else do we find in verse 14? The king was very upset with himself. He was so displeased. Maybe he realized that he was played like a fiddle by Daniel's adversaries. Or maybe he realized how foolish he was in signing such a decree without looking before he leaped. Remember, I gave you those words, don't leap before you look. You don't jump into someone's swimming pool unless there's enough water before you hit the bottom. And you go splat like a rotten tomato. Or maybe the testimony of Daniel became an arrow in his own bosom. Daniel's light and salt rose to the surface. His character and his principled life rose up as a dagger and went right into the bosom of this king. And the king felt the sharp, pointed sting of his decision. Notice also in there in verses 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, now, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be charged or changed. What do you hear today at a pro-life rally? It's the law of the land. A woman has a right to do with her body as she pleases. Well, if that's true, my dear madam, 50% of all abortions are done on baby girls. Where's her rights with her body? Huh? Whenever something goes, oh, we're going to take down these crosses and we got to take down the Ten Commandments. We don't want nobody to read that and be affected by it. Oh, take down that nativity scene. Oh, take down all those monuments that have any hint of a Christian past. Oh, they'll simply press that issue, don't they? Don't they? Hey, what are they doing? Hey, whoa, time out, buddy. Hey, king, you can't get soft on us. Please don't turn to jello. Please don't turn to a ice cream sundae in the full blaze of sun. Don't melt on us. The law is such and such. You signed it, didn't you, baby? You signed that law, right? He's guilty. He did not pray to you. He had 30 days. He blew it the first day. And now we brought him to you. He deserves to go into the lion's den. Don't you chicken out on us, kingy. And they put that king right in the corner. Right in the corner. And he was absolutely neutered in his authority and power as a king. Oh, beloved, I'm here to tell you that our enemies are slick. Our enemies are very wise. Our enemies are very cunning. And they know how to twist the law to their own devices. Verses 16. Well, what does Daniel do? Well, let me read it to you. Then the king commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Okay, can I give you Pastor Bob's conjecture? In that one line, I don't see Daniel calling for his Fifth Amendment. I don't see Daniel here pointing to anything else. He's like Jesus, like my master and your master, excuse me, he's stone silent. Remember when Jesus stood before his own adversaries? Unless he was simply put on the, I adjure thee by the God of heaven, tell us whether you be the Christ. That's when Christ gave an answer, but he was stone silent, like a lamb to the slaughter. He kept his lips and mouth sealed. Here, the lesser Jesus, the lesser Daniel, remained totally silent. He wasn't screaming his rights. He wasn't calling for a lawyer. He wasn't stomping on the ground and doing boo-hoo. He wasn't saying to God, why have you brought this upon me? You're so mean to me. Can't you just leave me alone? I'm in my mid-80s. Let me just simply die in peace, God. He's quiet, like his master would be quiet. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel. I love this verse 16. Oh, beloved, look at this. Look at this. Look at the testimony of this pagan dog. Thy God, whom thou servest continually. He's making a statement. This is not a question. Did you catch that? He will deliver thee. Underline that. That is not a question. The king is not questioning the power of Daniel's God. I find that amazing. The king is totally backed into a corner, and the king has nothing else to do but simply confess the truth. Daniel, this God that you serve night and day, he will save you. I can't. My hands are tied. And behind the king were those men doing this. Ah, gotcha, baby. We got you, sir. The bullseye is on your chest. You are going to be inside the lion's tummy, being gobbled up by gastric juices. Did you catch that? That is not a question. Daniel, do you think your God's going to save you? The king said, Daniel, the God whom you serve night and day, he will deliver you. Beloved, that's a statement. That is not a question. That's not a question. Praise God. Well, beloved, eventually you and I have to face, we have to face the oven. Verse 17. The stone was brought. And at this point, the text doesn't tell us anything, but I'm going to give Daniel the benefit of the doubt. He ain't crying. He ain't screaming. He ain't calling for a lawyer. He's not grabbing onto the furniture while the guards are dragging him into the lion's den. Let me go. Let me go. He ain't hanging on to nothing. He's simply walking into the den of lions. Because 80 plus years has now passed, and Daniel knows my God is faithful. I can trust my God even when I'm in a jam. Even when I'm in the vice, even when I'm in the furnace, my three Hebrew friends, they were simply dancing there in the furnace, and the angel of the Lord, the blessed Messiah who would come to become the God-man, is walking in the midst of the flame. And if my God can walk in the midst of the flame with those three, he can take care of those cats. He can take care of those cats. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and then with these clowns, that the purpose might not be changed, according to our dear brother Daniel. Whom thou servest. Can I give you this closing? What does it mean to serve Christ? Well, it means to worship him. It means to pray to him. It means to study his word, and it means to give everything that you have, your very being, on an altar of his service. Thy God whom thou servest continually. That's conviction. He will deliver. He will save thee. He was not a Sunday-going Christian. This was a seven-day-a-week, 365.25, decade after decade. As I close, on the surface, it would seem that Daniel was toast and his enemies the victors. On the surface, beloved, I said on the surface, it would seem they had won. Beloved, our enemies right now that are legion, who are many, they appear to be winning. But my Jesus and your Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my bride. You. Daniel was placed in the den. They rolled the stone in place upon the entrance to the den. They sealed it just like they did Jesus' tomb, thinking that they got rid of him. Jesus will now become a dead legend. And thus Daniel's fate is entombed with the pride of hungry lions for that evening. What if you were placed in the lion's den? What if it becomes illegal to be a Christian? Not a nominal Christian. Not a Christian who lives by preference. But what if it becomes against the law to be a Christian who lives his or her life by a pre-purposed life and heart of conviction? Jesus first and none other. Remember the phrase we heard years ago, those of you back in the 70s? If you were put on trial, if you were put on the docket for being a Christian, would there be enough witnesses and enough evidence to kill you? Or would they have to scramble to find evidence? Well, may God bless His word. And so we're going to leave Daniel for a whole week in the lion's den. Versus one night, we're stuck with, 7 days a week. So we'll leave him there with the kiddies. And then we'll find out what happens. Let's pray. Eternal Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, knowing that in and of ourselves we are men and women who are weak. We have feet of clay. We have feet and the stamina of silly putty. They can be turned and twisted any way. But Father, I would pray tonight that you would please give us the boldness and the courage just to be found faithful. We're not asking you tonight to cause us to memorize the entire Bible or to lead 100 people to Christ tonight. We're just simply asking that you would give us the strength and the power just to be faithful. Faithful to do the things that we know pleases our Heavenly Father. Father, our nation's in very sad shape. And it may be pretty soon when the pressure of persecution in this country will come full throttle. Father, help us now to purpose in our heart what our responses will be. And may you give us the grace and the courage to be found faithful, even at the edge of the sword. In Christ's name, amen.